I noticed that we have a new memory verse and a new set of catechism questions which we failed to go over during the worship time. So I'm going to do that now. Let's read together. If you can find a copy of it, the bulletin insert. Let's read together the memory verse, and then we'll go through the catechism questions. I'll ask a question, and you can answer. Okay? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1-2. Wow, what a great verse for this to go with the sermon that we heard today about Christ having finished what he set out to accomplish on the cross and having sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's go through the catechism questions. Can God do all things? Yes. God can do all his holy will. Where do you learn how to love and obey God? In the Bible alone. Who wrote the Bible? Holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. All right. I wanted to mention one other prayer request that we didn't pray for, but my sister Donna is great with child, as most of y'all know, and she has a C-section scheduled for this Friday, I believe, and that is also the same day that Jay, her husband, is graduating from basic training. And so the plan right now is that they will go through this graduation in Columbia and then get in the car and drive to Atlanta for a C-section. Okay, it's not 100% certain that he'll even be able to drive with her. So they've got kind of a tight schedule. But anyway, if we could pray about them, I would appreciate that. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing as we come to this study. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you and of gathering together, of being the body of Christ, of sharpening one another and encouraging one another with Christian fellowship. We ask, Father, that you would teach us as we open your word today, that you would stir us up and inspire us and motivate us and just give us a great vision for how to show your character and your grace through hospitality to others, and help us to have a great desire to see the gospel go forth through this type of ministry. I also ask, Father, that you would be with Jay and Donna Uten as they approach this time when she's scheduled for her C-section, and I ask, Father, that you would work out the timing well for them and bring friends and family near to help them to navigate all the responsibilities and things that are going on with them, and give them a healthy delivery and a healthy baby. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been doing a series on Christian hospitality. And our goal has been, first of all, to begin by thinking in terms of how we minister and relate to one another through hospitality, and the fact that Scripture very clearly teaches this as a method, as a duty that we have to one another. But of course, it's also a great privilege and a great joy to open our homes and our lives and our resources to one another. But as we begin to dig further, we see that hospitality is not meant to be only an inwardly focused thing where we just minister to each other in our little holy huddle. But it's something that's supposed to begin to expand out, and we have an outward vision to be hospitable to others. And so today I want to talk about hospitality as an outward focused thing And then we're going to spend some time talking about some practical suggestions for implementing biblical hospitality. And I've said this before, but here's my definition. Christian hospitality is a concrete expression of love in opening your heart and your home to those outside your family, in which the love of Christ is mediated and ministry is done in His name. So that's what we mean by Christian hospitality. And I've suggested that a paradigm or a model for Christian hospitality is God's hospitality to us. That is that what we're doing is that we're providing a little earthly taste of what our Heavenly Father provides in Christ. If you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. As we think through this, I'd like for you to keep that model in mind, because I think that not only informs how we do it, but it informs the attitude and the basis on which we do it. The basis is Christ's blessing of us and the fact that we are feasting on Christ Himself, and therefore that overflows to others. Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 33 and 34. Austin, could you read those verses for us?
Sure. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God.
Okay. So notice here the reason why we should treat strangers well. What is the reason given? What's the reason? Not just Austin, I'm asking anybody now. Okay? It's because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, this is speaking specifically to the Jews, but of course, over and over and over again, the Exodus, the God's bringing the Jews out of the land of Egypt is a symbol and a model of the salvation that we have in Christ, being brought out of slavery to sin and into the life of Christ. And so it's a small jump to consider that when He spoke to the Jews and said, you're supposed to treat strangers well, treat them just like you'd want to be treated, because at one time you were strangers in another land. It's not too hard to see that that an application of that is that because we have experienced the deliverance from the bondage of sin, that therefore we should be ready to show hospitality toward others, toward those who may still yet be in bondage to sin, and others as well. So Scripture gives us this motive. Now turn over to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll see kind of the New Testament equivalent of that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You got that, Jonathan?
Yes.
Can you read it for us?
Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Okay. So again, we see that same theme, that there was a time when we were excluded and we were not allowed to push up to the table, so to speak. We were outside of those blessings, and now we've been brought near. We have those blessings, and because we have those blessings, we've been brought near, and we experience the banquet and the feast that our Heavenly Father has made for us in Christ, then we can overflow in our feasting toward others as well. John Piper says, when we practice hospitality, we experience the thrill of feeling God's power conquer our fears, and that would be similar to what Paul was talking about today, about the fear of man. We feel, experience the thrill of feeling God's power conquer our fears and our stinginess and all the psychological gravity of our self-centeredness. And there are few joys, if any, greater than the joy of experiencing the liberating power of God's hospitality, making us a new and radically different kind of people who love to reflect the glory of His grace as we extend it to others in all kinds of hospitality. So, as we experience that hospitality from God, we would overflow in extending it to others. So now what I want to do is look at a few scriptures that speak of hospitality, particularly as it relates to others. And let's begin with Luke chapter 5 and verses 29 to 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. And I see that one of the things we're going to have to do here is get us a whiteboard, because Steve can probably confirm this, that professors just can't teach without something behind them to write on. And I'm really at a loss without that. Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. Let's see. Well, actually, I think I may have gotten the wrong passage. I'm sorry, I'm in John, so no wonder didn't I guess it fits, you know. Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. I'll just continue to call on other people to read instead of me. Brooke, could you read verses 29 to 32 for us?
Then a Levite held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, explained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Okay. What inspiration can we gain, or what instruction can we gain from that particular example? And the question is not just for Brooke.
Well, it seems you need to be involved with others different than yourself.
Okay. All right. Exactly. It says Levi, who's also Matthew, that's his name. Matthew was the one who basically threw a party. And it seems that he threw a party for Jesus and invited all his sinning friends, didn't he? So, any other thoughts on that? Think about what that might mean. That might mean that you bring somebody into your house who doesn't necessarily, you know, think the way you do, talk the way you do, have the same politics you do. Might even use some bad language around your kids. You know, that sort of begins to pinch with some of us. It gets us out of our comfort zone. How do we deal with that? But apparently, this was at least Levi's way of doing this, and Jesus was all for it. He was right in the middle of it, wasn't he? Okay. Any other thoughts?
Doing that, you're always going to have the Pharisees kind of poking at you from the sidelines, and be ready for it.
That's a good point. Yeah, you're not being holy enough if you have these kinds of people in your home. What's the matter with you? Don't you know what that person's like? And the Pharisee within us may be doing the same thing. It's not just those on the outside, but we have to overcome the Pharisee within, I think, too, in order to reach out this way. Any other? Go ahead.
Interesting that Levi was a tax collector, and he had other tax collectors, you know, he invited the people that he did.
Yeah. That's a good point. He used his natural relationships that he had in his everyday life. And he used it not just to entertain them, but to introduce them to Christ, didn't he? Can come meet this man. Okay. Any others? Exactly. What you said at first about it being part of it is to just show them a good time. I mean, apparently what was going on here was good enough that a great crowd showed up. I mean, it was attractive to them, and it was a big reception, it says. So we need to make sure that when we do have people, whether it's in our homes or just going out to eat or whatever, that we are sensitive to their needs and their desires, and it's an attractive social thing for them. Not that it has to be, the Martha Stewart kind of thing. Austin?
Well, I guess also the Levi never cut or severed the ties with those whom he associated with before he became a Christian. You never get this air of holier than thou art from Levi. He's still able to attract a great crowd of unbelievers and friends. We should never, we should always be able to list in our mind, two or three friends that we know that aren't believers.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, where did our ministry go to?
Yeah, that's good. Good point. Tim?
I guess another thing that's kind of already been said, but it's really neat for me to see, is that I guess in evangelism, you can be creative. I'm not bashing faith or giving out tracts and things like that, but there's numerous ways you can go about it, and obviously that's how Levi did it, it kind of reminds me of Paul, I've become all things to all people, that I may win some to Christ. And it's kind of like that, of how, maybe sometimes we have to stoop down off of our level of that whole, of we desire to be a Pharisee, that whole attitude of, we're better than that, we can't have, alcohol in our apartment or something like that, rather than on this end of the spectrum, it's like, I'm going to do this for the furtherment of the kingdom, kind of looking at the big picture rather than just looking, at, oh no, some other Christian may look down on me for this,
mm-hmm.
kind of thing.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. Okay, well, let's go on to Acts chapter 5, I've got two references here, both of which say very similar things. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Mike, could you read Acts 5:42 for us?
And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Okay. And then Acts chapter 20:20 says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house. So we see that kind of that phrase house to house in there in this passage, in both of these passages. And what do we gather from that, from Paul's pattern here?
One thing that I think you gather pretty quickly is that if we wait for people to come here and hear the gospel, and it'll probably be us for a long time.
Yeah.
Maybe forever.
Yeah.
There's going to have to be some going out where people are.
Mm-hmm.
And being in their environment.
Yeah.
The gospel day.
Right. Exactly. And just being willing to get out there and use our house for the teaching of the word. Whether it's a formal, stand-up preaching kind of thing, or whether it's just gathering around a table and talking. Our houses are great openings for that. Okay.
To the world, they're more attractive to me, too. I mean, they're much more welcoming than any church. I mean, just just out of past experience, everybody knows that.
Right.
Everybody has an idea in the house of some kind.
Right. And honestly, there are people, especially people who are either who are culturally committed to another religion or formally committed to another religion, they're probably never going to walk into the door of a church. They may walk into the door of a former cell phone store that's being used as a church building, but then again, they may not if it has the word church on the door. But a lot of these same people will accept an invitation to dinner to your house, and there's a world of opportunity there, and we have lots of opportunities like that here in Auburn. Okay, let's turn now to Luke chapter 14. Jesus is going to chase us out of our comfort zone again. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Steve, could you read those verses?
And Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, lame, blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Okay. Let me just make a couple of comments on this and then just open this up for any thoughts that y'all have. First of all, when he says, do not invite your friends or your brothers, this is just a Hebrew way of speaking. He's not saying don't ever invite your friends or relatives over. But he's saying, rather than make that your entire practice, which is what our tendency is, do this. Okay, it's a relative comparison that's sometimes stated in absolute terms. That's often the way things are done in Hebrew speech. The other thing is, notice that there must be something about the repayment at the resurrection that is greater than the repayment of just being invited over to somebody's house. Otherwise, he would say, just go ahead and cash in now. You know, if the only thing that you're going to get is the equivalent at the resurrection of the righteous, a ticket to, you know, free meal out or something, then there's why wait for it? Because he says, don't do this, because otherwise you'll just be invited over and it'll be repaid. Well, if that repayment is just as good as waiting for the resurrection of the righteous, then might as well take it. So the assumption here is that there must be a much greater reward if we get this reward at the resurrection of the righteous. Okay. Now, just having said those couple of things, just to provide a context, what do you learn from this passage?
It is uncomfortable, or as you mentioned, that Christ is kind of stepping on our toes there, because it's very easy for us be more inclined to associate those who are the same social standard, the same appearance, the same, I guess you could say, almost mindset, I guess the same class structure, so much more easy to associate with them. And in likewise, we do have, I guess, a greater area of influence among people whom we have more common ground, but that doesn't justify us neglecting those who are of a different social standing, or those who are hurting, those who are crippled.
Yeah.
Because there are so many more of them than of us. Does that kind of, I guess?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a lot easier for us to kind of to turn our head to that.
Yeah.
Because it is uncomfortable.
Yeah. And that's why Jesus felt the need to say this, I think, is because it is it's so much easier just to go the way of inviting over friends who, you know, pretty much like us, and they're going to invite us over and that sort of thing, rather than doing the hard work of reaching outside that comfort zone and helping those who are in need.
Of course, inviting over is so much more than just, okay, I'll have this group of people at dinner. You have to be involved in their life before you could even know who to invite over.
Right.
I mean, it's such a deep, I mean, it's so much more. I mean, it needs to be a part of your everyday life.
Right.
Not like, oh, I'm just going to have this, let me just have this luncheon once
right.
a month
for the poor.
For the poor. It's much more.
Yeah.
I mean, you know,
that's an excellent.
I'm going to be you know, I'm going to go volunteer here and, you know, help. You know, I mean, you really have to have a relationship, I think, to have that inviting over. Who's going to want to, like, they're not going to want to be seen as, as a project or charity. I mean, you have to have a, I mean, I think this involves much more than very long term.
I think that's a great insight, I've thought at times when I read a verse like this, or other verses that talk about taking care for the poor and all that, and I'm like, I don't know any poor people. You know, I would like to help poor people, but honestly, I just don't know any. And even the so-called poor people like Kevin, you know, I mean, and you know, some of this is relative, so I mean, we will help poor Kevin, but but really, you know, we think of poor as somebody that drives a car that's over 5 years old and lives in a small apartment. You know, I mean, that's our idea of poor in such an affluent area. But that person would be rich in Jesus' culture. And so poor, we have a hard time knowing, I think, sometimes how to apply this. But yet, even so, we can reach out to those who are relatively poor to us. And part of that is, like Robin was saying, you got to actually get to know people. You got to cross some boundaries to get to know people who aren't just like you. Paul?
I think that sort of strikes the nail on the head for me in terms of the challenge. Because it's so easy for me to kind of sequester myself in a study day after day and just have interactions. And it's a pretty easy way thing for me to say, well, you know, I got this whole group of people here in Minnesota to take care of. I can't busy myself with those folks. But I think that really starts to be where the rubber hits the road. Is we've got to be intentional enough to find some relationships with people, you know, not like us, not the easy thing.
Yeah.
And that's something y'all can pray for me about specifically. In Florida, I used to try to, like, I got a new ship to Hawaii, play ball with those guys. And they were sure pagan enough, you know. But I didn't really have much impact there. And I tried several times to do some things with people, but it really does require some overtime investment, you know, so that people don't feel like a project. Because even then, I think some of those guys said, "Oh, well, you're trying to do this because you're a preacher." I found that out pretty quickly. What I did, I don't know. I kind of rambled, but that's a huge challenge to be obedient to these commands is going to require some nitty-gritty work.
Does anybody here have some suggestions on how to begin to build relationships like that?
It's funny, I'm sort of thinking, like, even just in my son's classroom, they're not all the same as us. I kind of take it for granted. And we just recently found a little boy he was a foster child. And, you know, we do have play dates after school. And I thought, you know, that would be an easy, sometimes children is an easy, you know, like just to have him over to play it with my son would be a very easy, you know, that would be sort of, you know, and then maybe develop a relationship with that family. Sometimes, you know, people will do a lot for the sake of their children and then grow a relationship, adult to adult, or I don't know. I got sort of shocked, you know, I kind of felt bad, you know, it's like some kids get invited a lot to each other, but other children don't have a home where they can invite, or, you know.
Yeah, that's a good point, because that's really like exactly what this is saying. You're inviting the child over that you know is not going to have your child over, or maybe you wouldn't want them to.
You know, sometimes it is sort of like you need that give and take with them, you know, and to think about, like, I thought maybe I need to be thinking about some kids that don't get invited over.
Yeah.
Whether even be if they're, whether they're in a middle-class fine home, but maybe the kid's a little odd.
Right.
Maybe then we need to be gracious just because that child is different, not because it's economic or anything like that. He's just not the popular kid.
Right. Good point. Mike?
Not to detract from what we're talking about in particular, talking about trying to make ways to find connections to people who are of a different culture than we are. But I think in possibly, and if you want to refute this, you won't hurt my feelings, but Christ's passion wasn't for distinguishing different classes of people, he saw two classes, those that were saved and those who weren't. He came to seek and save those who were lost. And I think it would be not inappropriate to look at this as the lame being those who cannot function righteously because they don't have what they need to be righteous. But the blind are those that cannot see their need because they are spiritually bankrupt.
Mm-hmm.
That who he's asking us to invite to the feast are those that are outside the body, that are sinners, because it's very easy for us to work inside that holy huddle that says, you know, and even inside our own theological comfort zone, so that we're with like-minded people, rather than reaching across. And of course, as soon as you open that window to sinners, then you talk about the things that you bring in, and that includes that includes cross-cultural. But it's not just the poor, because those that have nothing materially but have Christ have enormous riches. So I don't know that the words here. I guess I'm trying to make a case for what Christ is really saying here.
Yeah.
And for us to be, you know, purposeful about those outside the faith, as opposed to those from a certain lower class or higher class than us.
Yeah. Well, and that's kind of reinforced, I think, by the Sermon on the Mount, where it talks about blessed are the poor in spirit. And I think that the gist of that is not those who are poor literally. You know, in this case, it's poor and not, I mean, poor in spirit are those who are who know their need and or know they're poor and need Christ, know they need Christ. But in this case, they're poor and ignorant of that. But I also think it's kind of a both and thing. Certainly, those are poor in a sense, and then I think there are those who are literally poor, lame, and all that. I mean, Christ was literally physically healing people at the same time that he was sharing the gospel of the kingdom with them, and so we have, I think, both of those kind of support each other. We will reach out cross culturally to people who are, you know, affluent because of poverty spiritually, and then those who are poor physically, you know, we reach out to those too to show the love and the concern of Christ for all people. So yeah, I think we can apply that, and we don't want to take that so in such a wooden, literal way that we think that we're not doing this if we're inviting all kinds of pagan friends and neighbors over and having a great evangelistic ministry. I think we are fulfilling that. So I think that's important to say. Okay? Well, those are the main passages that I wanted to look at. And I really, at this point, I just want to ask you to share, and I've got several suggestions myself, of some practical suggestions on how to go about being hospitable, how to practice biblical hospitality. And let me just begin by making two suggestions, and then as there are lulls in your comments and suggestions, I may throw in some more. The first one I think is absolutely crucial, and I'm not struggling exactly how to say this, but we need to make sure that we do it in a way that fits who we are and where we are in life. Okay? And we said this before, but somebody that's got 8 children has some different constraints on their ability to pursue hospitality than a couple that have no children, or a retired couple. A student who lives in an apartment with 3 other guys has different issues and opportunities than a family that has a 6-bedroom house, a dining room, and a guest bedroom. Okay? So, and everybody has seasons of life. Everybody has different personalities. You have different things going on with your kids at any given moment. You know, big projects at work. All those kinds of things go into the mix of who we are and what God has called us to do and to be at any given moment. So the first thing I would plead is that in all these suggestions, we avoid legalism here
And we make sure that what we're talking about is we're just trying to stir each other up here with practical ideas that may or may not fit you at this time. Okay? Every one of us needs to learn how to practice hospitality in a way that fits who God has called us to be. Now, I say that carefully because we may not be being who God has called us to be. It might be that we have so busied ourselves with a lot of trivial stuff that we need to learn to put some of that aside so that we can practice hospitality. We can't just say, well, I've just gotten really busy with 100 things and I just have no room in my life for hospitality. If that's the case, then you need to consider how to, what your biblical priorities are so that you rearrange your life properly. Okay? But God has called you to be a certain person with certain responsibilities and all that, and I think we can learn to be hospitable in the context of that calling. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing that I think is absolutely crucial is that we learn to plan ahead. We learn to plan ahead, and along with that, basically, I mean, be intentional. It's just not going to happen that you're going to be sitting around one day and say, hey, I think I want to be hospitable. And then you're all ready to launch off on having a bunch of people over that afternoon. It takes planning to do that, especially, a lot of college students can just do that on the spur of the moment, probably more so than families can. Especially if you're just going to take somebody out to eat or something like that. But it does take some planning. You've got other things going on in your life, and you've got to have the food in the pantry. You've got to have the time to do it. And this is not, husbands, this is not something you just dictate from your throne to your wife and say, I think we ought to have so-and-so over on Friday, and you've done your duty for biblical hospitality, and the rest of she's going to implement. So be careful about that. Planning ahead involves everybody doing their part. So those are the two main things that I wanted to say, and I've got, like I said, several others that I can share. But give us your ideas. What are some things that you've found helpful to produce or promote biblical hospitality?
I think the closest we ever come is kind of along the lines that Robin was mentioning. Kid magnets, and we, especially in Cape Coral, had lots of kids around our house that would kind of come over, and they just seemed to enjoy coming over there and hanging out. And that opened some doors to take people to church. Kathy would run the bus sometimes on Sunday mornings, especially for great things. We took the kids to children's camp with us, and honestly.
That was I think that was as close as we've come sometimes to really
catching on.
Yeah. But kids provide good relationships, easy ways to connect with people. Yeah. They're a whole lot less inhibited than we are.
A lot less
intimidating
as well.
Yeah. That's right. Good point.
Just in terms of back up and trying to think of practical ways for a needy one way that I think that's worked for us in the past is getting involved with a soup kitchen and not necessarily that's not fulfilling, I don't think, completely what Jesus is talking about there, but in terms of providing a reason to have relationships, because it's proven that there's a few that we've been able to get to know and invite them to our home, trying to get away from them. Because when you're there, you're on one side of the serving line, they're on the other. It's this real kind of, I've got everything. I'm going to, you're my project.
think of biblical hospitality, maybe not for Paul so much, but the whole work environment. Kind of look where God's provision is, like where He has you at your time, rather than go out and look for, I mean, not that the soup kitchen or anything like that is bad, and it's just that there's also this whole thing of, okay, God has me here for this reason, for us, the classroom, you know, and there's a way to invite people over, whether it's for a Super Bowl weekend or whatever, you know, and do that whole opening your home, but notice where you, what your surroundings are, where God has you, because it, like with professors or with anybody, there's always going to be people that God puts in your lives that they're lost, you know, and that's just, it's going to be that perfect opportunity to use to be hospitable to them.
Good.
Problem. I guess the hard thing, our house has been broken, haven't had anybody over, but we're pretty social and we have people over quite often. I think for me more would be how purposeful I would be in the Christianity or the gospel.
The conversation, the table talk.
You know, I think we would always we would open with prayer and, you know, within our home, you know, I think there'd be evidence. And plus, you have relationships with people, I think, know that we're Christian. But then I think that's where we probably, more than, you know, we're involved with a lot of things, we have people over. To me, that's where my rubber hits the road or whatever, is speaking the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And with some friends, it's very long. I don't think I'm bold about that. I think people know where I am, and I don't know. I'm not that purposeful about it. And that's where I see the biblical part of it. The hospitality is probably lacking. I think I bring people in my home, but then do I want to spend? You know, it's like a give and take kind of thing. And each individual, I would handle probably differently.
I hope that maybe at some point we can explore that a little more and put our heads together and maybe even find some material that will just help the wheels to turn and maybe I handed out several weeks ago when we had a fellowship time, ten questions to promote spiritual conversation. Well, I think if we have some questions like that in terms of 10 questions that will help open the door to gospel conversations kind of in the back of our heads, we can be looking for those opportunities sensitively and, you know, knowing who they are and where they are and all that sort of thing. And I think that bears some more thought and some more study on our part to do that. Honestly, what you said rings a bell with me, because I'm in the exact same boat, struggling over, you know, just how do we introduce Christ into this conversation.
Yeah, have like one couple from work over each and they're like, oh gosh, they're going to give us the talk. You know?
Yeah, exactly.
So you invite them over. You know,
yeah.
You don't want to be that. You don't want to be that.
Unless you have really good food.
It's worth it.
I have a friend that I've been friends with a long time. She was pretty hot,
right.
Like, with a prayer, she would, hold her hands and not participate. And now, and since then, her family, was going to the same church as we did. And yet I know she's a long way from where, they have a different view. So, anyway, I'll just be quiet. But that, I think, would be more what I struggle with than having people over.
Yeah. Well, I think we probably all struggle with that to some degree. And I hope that's something we can keep talking about in our fellowship time. We can work through some of these things together.
Stan, I'd like to, at the risk of making you go much past 12, throw in something. One of the situations I find myself in a lot because of my work environment and being in a small setting intimately in a cockpit. And this story actually originates from a time before I really understood my standing in Christ and feeling the weight of trying to win everybody that I talk to. And probably going about it the long way much of the time. But I could pin people down in that environment and make them go, oh, here comes the talk. And there was an individual like that I just knew that the circumstances were so awkward, but I desperately wanted to be able to speak to the truth. And I began to cry out to God in prayer as we're flying along. And he says, so what kind of church do you go to? And he goes, where did that question come from? Because he introduced to the to this an opportunity to speak to the truth that there's no way I could have created. So I want to just kind of remind us that God's in this business of saving people. And we don't have to be any more creative than He gives us the desire to be creative to find different ways to reach people. But God walks with us, and it's our heart's desire, not so that we can be justified and feel good about our spirituality, but when we truly care about the status of that other person and cry out in prayer, I'm convinced that God will create all kinds of opportunities for us to share the gospel of Christ.
Amen to that. We can't force, and we don't need to force opportunities, because God is sovereign over those, and He's got the whole situation in His hands, and so we need to cry out to Him and pray. I have several other suggestions, and I'm going to just pass on those for now. I think maybe when we've if you've checked your email recently, we have tried this past week to create a list and send out an outline of the sermon and the Bible study, along with links to our audio on our website, and so I can include some of these things in that outline. And while I'm mentioning that, I would encourage you to use that as an opportunity to encourage others with that. If you see something in that sermon or outline that you think would encourage somebody, or just to kind of let them know what's going on in our church, you can forward this email. It doesn't have to be, it's not a, you know, in-your-face kind of arm-twisting invitation to visit Grace Heritage Church, but it's a way of letting people know what's going on so that they might become interested in it. So I think it has some potential to draw other folks in. Anyway, so as we do all these things, we need to keep uppermost in our minds that what we're doing flows out of the gospel and out of the work of Christ in our hearts. It's not just another item on our to-do list that we've got to do. But this is just an overflow of the feast that we're experiencing in Christ. And we need to learn how to express that in our own lives with those around us, both with our believing friends and unbelieving friends and neighbors and co-workers. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for stirring us up to be hospitable. We ask that You continue to work in us, continue to keep these things, these issues, these methods before our minds, and give us a great passion to share the banquet of Christ with those around us, and to use our homes and our finances and our time and our talents and resources and energy to do that. Help us to be wise, and help us to stir one another up to these kinds of good deeds. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.